Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because it could be. In fact, it very well may be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's done without manipulation. That means there are no hidden agendas here, nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join. Really, the only thing that I have is something to give you, and that's accurate information. That accurate information comes from the Word of God, the Bible. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, a talk show about the Bible, but not a call-in show, not a dialogue, a monologue. But it is going to be a show where we will be able to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're interested and if you listen, you can orient and adjust to that plan if you'd like to do so. No games, no gimmicks, no walking the aisle, no raising your hand. Just listen. Listen and learn as I reveal to you the phenomenal plan that God has laid out for you, even from eternity past. We call our show The Flotline, F-L-O-T, because that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. And it is possible, using an analogy like this, for you to set up a forward line of troops in your soul. This is called the 10 problem-solving devices. And if you learn these 10 problem-solving devices and deploy them into the forward compartments of your soul, you will, I repeat, you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Now, you cannot stop adversity from happening. The Bible says it's going to happen. The Bible says we're man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We are. We're born into trouble. We're in the devil's domain. And most of our bad decisions cause adversity in our life, too. Matter of fact, I guess most of the adversity that we face, we create ourselves by making a series of bad decisions. But adversity is inevitable. But stress, now that's optional. Because adversity is what those circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. It is possible. In fact, it is probable that if you learn the problem-solving devices found in the Bible and use them in your life, even though you have great adversity, you will not have stress. You can live a life free of fear, free of worry, free of doubt, free of guilt, free of anger. It's called the Christian life. It's a life beyond your wildest dreams. It's a life that people never have really thought existed, and yet it's a life with much peace and much happiness, and it's enjoyed here, right now. And that is just part of it, because the Bible says when you leave this earth and transfer to the front office to go to be face-to-face with your Heavenly Father, that there's a phenomenal life that waits you there as well in a resurrection body. So there's a lot of things to talk about. And on this show, we don't play around. We just get right into the meat of the deal, and we've been talking about something that is rotten to the core. This subject came up because I taught a 5-part series on core values. This dealt with the core values of the mature believer. And what are those things inside of you that make you tick, the things that hold you together, the things that make your heart beat in unison with the beat of Christ? And we talked about the core values being your pulse, your P-U-L-S-E. And then we went into what is rotten to the core, the other side of the coin, as you may. Core values and then rotten to the core. And what is rotten to the core, we have discovered, is the sin-infused human nature. That part of us that we received from Adam. The Bible clearly tells us, for by one man, sin, the sin nature, came into the world, and now death, that spiritual death by sin, has passed on all men, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. The wages of that sin nature is spiritual death. We are born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead and separated from God. And thus we spent quite a bit of time on our last show talking about how to solve that problem and how to have a spiritual birthday by believing in Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Savior. This has nothing to do with you joining a church, has nothing to do with you going forward or going backwards, has nothing to do with any ritual ceremony that you go through. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God and not of works, lest someone would brag about it. So when you are born again, when you have a spiritual birthday, we call this B2. You see, B1, that's the first day you were born physically, but B2, now that's your second birthday, and that's your spiritual birthday. And no one can go to heaven without having that birthday. Nicodemus didn't understand it, and last week we read in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, where our Lord Jesus Christ explained to him the reason why a person had to be born again. And that reason is simply this, that God is a spirit. And if you're going to have fellowship with God, you must have fellowship with him through your human spirit. But the problem is your human spirit is dead. It's dormant. It was born dead because of identification with Adam's sin. And yet when you believe in Jesus Christ and you receive him as your Savior, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he reactivates that dead human spirit. You're born again spiritually so that now you're able to have fellowship with God. Because the Bible says if we worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And how can you worship God if you're dead spiritually? How can you receive information from the Holy Spirit if you're dead spiritually? Thus the need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be born again. But even though you're born again, even though you're a Christian, even though you have eternal life, you have a perpetual battle that rages in your soul. A battle that causes you sometimes to feel like two different people. Sometimes it can drive you insane if you let it. Because it seems like when you're trying to do your very best, that's when you flub up. That's when you do the very thing you don't want to do. Paul the Apostle wrote about it in Romans chapter 7, and he said it this way, "For the things that I allow, I do not. Because what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I keep on doing." And then he said, "It's plain, it's evident, it's sin in me." Yes, you and I, we both have a sin nature. And it doesn't take much to trigger the sin nature's response. The sin nature is part of our body. It's part of our cell structure and our soul. We received it from Adam. It passes down through the man. This is why it's imperative that our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed born of a virgin, that no man had anything to do with his conception, because if, in fact, Joseph was the human father of Jesus Christ, then Jesus would have had a sin nature just like Joseph did. However, that's not true, because Mary was not made pregnant by Joseph. It was a miraculous conception. God the Holy Spirit conceived her. And this is how our Lord Jesus Christ was born. He came forth by the water and the blood. And there we have the second Adam, the one without sin. In his whole life he was tempted to sin, just like you and I. And yet he never sinned. And he went to the cross and he died for us. He took our place on the cross. And thus, when we believe in him, when we receive him as our Savior, we have eternal life and we're born again. And it's a spiritual birthday. We're put into union with Christ. And then we have the war. Then the battle starts. And it's that old sin nature that's inside of us, that's always been inside of us. And now it's no longer controlling our lives, but it wants to. And there's a battle that rages where the Holy Spirit is there as well. And now the choice is, are you going to walk in the Spirit or are you going to walk in the flesh? Are you going to let the Holy Spirit control your life or will you let the flesh control your life? There are a lot of biblical synonyms for your old sin nature. The Bible, for example, uses the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, sarx. And I say Greek because the New Testament was written in Greek, not in English. And so when the word sarx in the Greek is translated, it is translated into the English as the word flesh, F-L-E-S-H, flesh. And there's another word in the Greek for our sin nature, and it is the word harmatia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, harmatia. And when it's used in the singular, then it's referring to our sin nature. But it's when it's used in the plural, then it's referring to the sins that we commit. Now listen to Romans 5:12. "Therefore," Paul wrote, "just as through one man," that's Adam, "sin," there it is, "entered the world." And sin, right there, is the sin nature. In 1 John 1:8, "if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In 1 John 1:9, there's problem-solving device number one right there. "If we confess our sins," and this is plural, then God is faithful and just to forgive us. So you have a sin nature that tempts you to sin. But not only do you have a sin nature that tempts you to sin, you also have the lure of the world that tempts you to sin, and you also have Satan that tempts you to sin. And none of these causes you to sin. They can only tempt you to sin. What causes you to sin is your volition. It's that part of you in your very soul that God gave you freedom to choose. And when your volition is tempted, then you either respond to the temptation put out by the old sin nature, or you respond to the temptation that comes forth from the world, or you respond to the temptation that Satan puts in front of you. But you are responsible for your decisions, and your volition is the one that sins. Your volition causes you to sin. You say, yes, I will obey God, or no, I'm going to do this. Even though you know it's wrong, you do it, and you do it repeatedly. And part of the reason is because of your sin nature controlling your life. The Bible also calls the sin nature the paleos anthropos. The paleos anthropos. And that's the paleos anthropos is the old man within you. It's taught in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And so when the Bible talks about that old man, the one that's in you, it's talking about your sin nature. I'm going to turn and read it for you here, if I can, very briefly, that you might put off concerning your former conduct, quote, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That old man inside of you is your sin nature. I have it, and you have it. And it cannot be reformed. You're not going to straighten it up. You're not going to make it behave. It's against God's laws. It never has obeyed God, and it never will. You have to learn to live in the newness of life or under control of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, or you will repeatedly sin. And you may be sinning in the area of immoral degeneracy, or you may get into some sort of legalistic asceticism and become a moral degenerate. A moral degenerate is a person that will kill you in the name of God and think he's doing God a favor. He may not smoke, he may not drink, he may not dance, he may not whatever, but he may kill you thinking he's doing God a favor. Isn't that what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did with our Lord? They were moral, religious, moral degenerates. The Bible also uses the word carnal, and that is the word sarkinos. Sarkinos. And that means to be fleshly or of the flesh or to be carnal. And so when a person is carnal-minded, when they're carnal-minded, they're controlled by their old sin nature and they're thinking in terms of the old sin nature. And so the Bible again says we are not to be carnal-minded. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and I am sold under sin. Carnal means that I'm under control of my old sin nature. So when you or when I choose to sin, we become in the flesh. We sin, singular. We allow the old man, the paleos anthropos, to take control of our life, and we become carnal. We're out of fellowship with God. So whatever name the Bible uses to identify it, it's our sin-infused human nature that's corrupt, and it is incapable of being reformed. I'm always amazed at Christians that I meet that think they can straighten up their old sin nature. They go to church. They promise they're not going to do it anymore. They promise they're going to straighten up and fly right, and they're no sooner out the door than they've done it again. They'll even go forward in a revival, and they will rededicate their life to the Lord. And I'll never forget when I was a young man, and I'm not quite as young anymore, but when I was a young man, I was speaking in a church, and I used to give invitations for people to rededicate their life. Until a fellow asked me one day, he said, how do I do it? And I thought for a minute, and I said, well, how do you do what? He said, I want to rededicate my life. How do I do it? And I said, well, you know, 1, 2, 3, rededicate me. And he just looked at me and he said, you got to be kidding. I said, well, you came down to rededicate your life. Now rededicate your life. Well, what are the mechanics of it? I mean, how do I actually do it? See, how do you do it? That's rebound. That's problem-solving device number one. Every time you go to God and admit your sin, you're rededicating your life. I didn't know enough to tell him that. I didn't know enough, or maybe I did. I didn't know how to put it in such a way that he would understand it. But fortunately, I've been under some good instruction, and I've learned better since then. So you and I have a sin nature. It's corrupted, and we're not going to reform it. We're not going to straighten it out. It's a sin-infused human nature, and it lives in the cell structure of our body. And this is the one reason why we must take this body off before we enter into heaven. We can't take our sin nature into heaven with us. A lot of times people wonder, why do we have to die? What's the purpose of dying? And the purpose of dying is to get rid of this body. Corruptible must put on incorruptibility, the Bible says. We've got to get this thing off. Don't worry, there's another body on the other side for you. It's a resurrection body. And the Bible says you'll never be sick again. You'll never hurt again. It's a phenomenal body, and you'll live in it forever and ever and ever. So don't sweat this body. Yes, this body is a mess. And we work hard to keep this body in shape, and we work hard to keep this body underweight where we don't gain weight. And we battle the sin nature every day. We do things we know are wrong and we don't want to do, but we constantly give in to them. That's how strong your sin nature is. It has a tremendous pull in your life. And until you learn how to walk in the Spirit, you'll never be able to overcome the pull of the old sin nature. And why would Satan even worry with you? What good reason could you give me for Satan to care one plug nickel about you if you can't be victorious over your old sin nature? Why would he want to tempt you? You're already defeated. You're already in chains and bondage to sin because you can't get over the power of the old sin nature. You haven't learned enough of the problem-solving devices to use rebound. You haven't learned how to be filled with the Spirit. And you haven't learned the principles and the procedures of the faith rest drill. All of these are three problem-solving devices taught on this radio show. So Satan's not worried about you. You're not a threat to him because you can't get past first base. Now, when that sin nature is triggered, you got it, I got it, like I told you, and when it's triggered, it sends up a temptation. And remember, there are three things that tempt us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is the sin nature. So I'm not talking about the devil tempting you. I'm not talking about the world tempting you. I'm just talking about the flesh tempting you. When the sin nature is triggered, it sends up a temptation. Now, what triggers it? Your lust pattern triggers it. You have a lust pattern. You have a weakness in your life. You'll always have it. And you have to learn to control it. And so when that weakness takes charge and bingo, it sends up a temptation, something triggers your lust pattern. Maybe you never thought you would do it on that particular day, but you did. And that lust pattern triggers the temptation. The temptation goes straight to your brain, where this is where you live. The Bible says you're what you think you are. You're in your thoughts. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, the Bible says. The real you is not what you think you are. The real you is what you're thinking. And so that temptation comes up to your brain, and here your volition resides in the format of your soul, your volition. And you're now going to say, yes, I will obey God, or no, I will not obey God, and I'm going to fulfill this lust. So when this temptation comes up, you're going to make a decision. You're going to accept it, or you're going to reject it. You must be responsible for that decision, and I must be responsible for my decision. And so, negative volition to God says, I am going to obey the temptation. And positive volition to God says, I'm going to reject the temptation, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Is it possible to reject temptation? Yes, especially if it's not in your area of weakness. If it's not your particular lust pattern, you don't have any trouble with it. I mean, if you don't have trouble with money and lust for money, somebody could lose a $100 bill and you would see it fall out of their pocket and you could give it back to them. That's not your area of weakness. Maybe your area of weakness is something else. It could be many things, and we'll talk about these. They all come from the sin nature, but they're all different. Some people lust for money, yes, but not everyone. Some lust for power. Some lust for attention. Some lust for drugs. Some lust for sex. Some lust for whatever. But don't make the mistake of saying, since that's not my weakness right there, I'm a great Christian. Since I don't do that, I'm better than other Christians that do that. You have your own particular area of weakness. And if you give in to it, if you obey it, then you're going to let the old man control your life. You're going to get carnal. You're going to get in control of your sin nature. And the bad thing about it is a lot of people are under control of their sin nature and don't know it. Because the sin nature has an area of strength. It has an area that produces good. So a person under control of his sin nature could in fact go to church, could in fact be singing in the choir, could in fact tithe and give money to his church, but it's all produced from the area of strength of his old sin nature. And this is exactly why God would reject it at the judgment seat of Christ and recognize it to be wood, hay, or stubble. That's things that were done for God that are not acceptable, not approved, because they were done in the energy of the flesh or the area of strength of the old sin nature. Now listen, temptation is not a sin unless your volition acts on it. Temptation is not a sin unless your volition acts on it. When I was a young Christian, I used to find myself confessing temptation, thinking that I shouldn't have these thoughts, and confessing the temptation. The temptation does not become a sin until you act on it. When you act on it, then it's a sin. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he didn't have an old sin nature because no man was involved in the conception of his birth. So remember that. Did he have an opportunity to sin? Yes, he did. He was human. He was corporeal. He was just like you and I. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 4, you can see where Satan came to him and subtly tried to convince him to turn a rock into a piece of bread and eat it. It doesn't sound like much of a significant sin, but if you will remember that Satan was successful in tempting Eve to eat a simple piece of forbidden fruit, then you'll know that Satan is very, very crafty. And our Lord Jesus Christ simply quoted Scripture and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so we are tempted in many different ways. And he was tempted, and yet he never gave in. And he came to that cross. He came to that judgment without sin. And he's called the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And just as he was lifted up on that cross, and people looked on him, and just as the Roman soldier said, "Assuredly, this man is the Son of God," you must look up and make your decision. Is he who he said he was? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Christ? Because the Bible says, "He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." 1 John 5, verse 1. In John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The issue is always, will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you accept him as your Savior? So, if we use a military metaphor, you know, we have the war on worldwide terror going on today, and if we use a military metaphor to explain the old sin nature, we can explain it much like this. We could say that when we, like the old sin nature is like a grenade, a hand grenade, you know, like the Army or the Marines or the sailors or whoever would throw a hand grenade, Special Forces, Navy SEALs, Marine Recon. Well, before they throw that hand grenade, they must pull the pin. Because if they don't pull the pin, it's no better than throwing a rock at somebody, and the enemy might pick it up, pull the pin, throw it back at you. So you pull the pin. Well, when we make the decision to sin, when we decide in our volition that we will, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what this temptation is tempting me to do. When you make that decision, you're pulling the pin on the grenade of arrogance. You are pulling the pin. and you are going to explode and fragment in your life. You're going to explode into sin. Now, what triggers this volition to pull the pin? What is it that triggers it? It is your own arrogance. Arrogance triggers this thing. It's all triggered by arrogance. For example, when a temptation comes up in regards to people testing, maybe someone that you're envious of or jealous of, and the temptation comes up to be jealous of that person, and your old sin nature sends up the grenade and says, pull the pin, pull the pin, pull the pin, go ahead, go ahead. And when you pull the pin, boom, you get into mental attitude sin, you get into sins of the tongue, you get into maligning, criticizing, backbiting, slandering, gossiping. It's exactly what sin does. It explodes and causes other sins to come out of it. That's why you go from one sin to another sin. And if you start off with jealousy and then you move into hatred or bitterness or implacability, then you pull the pin on the grenade. You see, it all starts with your volition making a decision. You may move in even to revenge motivation, to where you want to get even with someone. You may be self-righteous and think you're better than other people because you don't do those nasty sins that all of those wicked people, what they do. And it always amazed the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus hung out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And he told them that I have come to seek and save them that are lost. And these people who were self-righteous, the religious, self-righteous, moral, degenerate crowd, would never accept the message of Jesus Christ. They even plotted to kill him. And so our Lord Jesus Christ recognized that and did not expose himself to them. But this self-pity can even be a trigger mechanism in your life that pulls the pin of the grenade. Jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness, self-righteousness, revenge motivation, they're all trigger mechanisms that can pull the pin of the grenade in your life. And the next thing you know, your life is fragmented and you're going down the tubes. You're unto phase one of discipline that comes called warning discipline. Eventually phase two and phase three. Phase two is intense discipline and phase three is dying discipline. A lot of people don't understand much about sin. Once the believer sins, then his trend goes towards self-righteousness. And then if it is self-righteousness, then he's going to go into slander. He's going to go into gossip or maligning or judging somebody. But if his trend is towards lasciviousness or honky-tonking or wild living, then he may go into sexual or criminal sins. See, I don't know what your trend is. If your trend is toward legalism or your trend towards lasciviousness, one of the two. But when you pull the pin on the grenade with your volition, making the decision, fueled by jealousy, fueled by bitterness, fueled by hatred, you will fragment and go into these areas. The legalistic trend of self-righteousness causes heresies, where people say things like, well, you couldn't be a Christian and commit certain sins. That's impossible. No, it's not impossible. The believer can commit any sin that the unbeliever can commit. The legalistic trend causes people to judge other people and say, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. And some people conclude you're not really a Christian unless you show the proper kind of fruits. And so they figure God made them a fruit inspector. Well, it's pitiful, but that's what's out there, and you don't need me to tell you. You face it every week. And I would like to teach you some more about this old sin nature, sin-infused human nature. If you'll come back, if you'll stick with me next week, we'll carry this study on, the study that talks about being rotten to the core. Until then, it's Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.